the cloud. Okay. Whoa. Cloud. Okay. All right. Before I open the word, we're going to start again in a couple verses in Revelation chapter 11. But there's a couple of things that were on my heart that I wanted to share. One is, and I don't know when or how this word came to me. I believe I was in my bed, whether I was sleeping, waking up, dreaming, I don't know. I think somebody needs to be muted here, brethren. Amen. Okay, yeah. I was thinking about a move of God and how we need a move of God in our time, in our generation. I guess my mind was going back a little bit into the history. How far back was the Welsh Revival? That was back in the late 1800s. And there were moves of God before that. There was the Great Awakening that came across to America, probably came across England and other places as well. The Welsh Revival. And then we come into the 1900s. We come into the Azusa Street move of God. That was the very early 1900s. I'm thinking of the 1940s, late 1940s, 1948. It was called the Latter Rain move of God. Now, of course, that was within my time and my day, but 1948, I was 7 years old. I didn't know anything about what was going on. I suspect my grandfather probably did, because I understand he went off seeking the Holy Spirit in those days. So whether he found it or not, I don't know. That would be my mother's father. The moves of God got a hold of me in the, I would say, in the early 1970s. It was called the Charismatic Renewal. And it was a move of God. It got a hold of me. There was gifts of the Spirit. I mean, there was anointed people, the full gospel Christian businessmen. We went to hear these men. We saw miracles. We heard prophecy. It was just a wonderful time. And it lasted for a while. I don't know what you would call what we had in the 80s. Maybe 90s, but I don't think it was a very broad move of God. I think it was mainly among the Sunlight people. But there were men of God in that time. There was, but this is kind of a spillover of the Latter Rain and the Charismatic. Now, brethren, we are due a move of God. Can I say that? We are due. Overdue, a move of God. And I don't know where this number came from, but I thought to myself, oh, within the next 5 years, and that's not thus saith the Lord. I don't know where this came to me, whether it was in my sleep or what, that we should see another move of God within the next 5 years. Why? Howard and Jeremy, your generation, as a young adult, you have not seen a great move of God. Rita says she hasn't, but she wasn't in the church system, of course, in the 70s. No. And you were quite young at that point in time, too. You were probably still a teenager. So, yes. This generation, God is going to make a move, I think, for every generation. What is that?
Somebody is not muted.
So somebody needs to mute. We're getting a real bad feedback out there. Okay, I don't know if that's you, Larry, but you need to mute. We're getting a real bad feedback. Okay, we're fine now.
Not me, Mark.
Okay, well, I don't know where it's coming from. Anyway, just make sure you're all muted. Amen. Okay, where was I? Yes. The coming move of God, I believe, is going to be what we've been talking about right here in these meetings. This last 3.5 years is going to be a mighty move of God, and I believe that we are very ripe to see that thing happening. Now, I'm reminded here back in, I want to go back to some of the passages we were looking at just to kind of finish up here on Revelation chapter 11. There was a couple things that I saw in this. The earth rejoicing, that was verse 10, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now, there's another reference to this torment that the people of the earth, when I say people of the earth, I mean the carnal realm of earth, which includes the nations, okay? Go to Revelation 16, okay? And this is the fourth and the fifth vial. Revelation 16, verse 18. We'll try to sew this together here. Revelation 16, verse 18. Yes. Let me start with verse 17. Okay. And, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, I know that's a spiritual, but I believe there's a natural earthquake coming too. If it says that it was greater than anything that man has ever experienced. Now, we look at the earth in the natural realm from, I'm in chapter 16, from a natural realm, and look at the geology of this earth, the mountains. My. What a tremendous shaking and power must have gone into the earth to create the things that we have. And then we're thinking of the days of Noah too. And I could really get into a discussion of what probably happened to shake the earth, to open up the earth, the great fountains of the deep. But that was in the days of Noah. And this verse is saying something greater than man has ever experienced in the earth today. So I believe it's not only spiritual, but I believe it's something natural as well. Okay, it says, and the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now, that's spiritual, and that could very well be natural as well. Ron, can you imagine looking across the river over there at New York City and seeing the whole city fall? There were people that were there in New Jersey where you are at 9/11. That's 20 years ago. Sister Magda from the Czech Republic, she was young, she was doing an au pair job there in New Jersey. And she saw those towers fall. Amen. I was right here where I am. I heard it on the radio, and Madeline was living next door, and I ran over and knocked on their door, and I said, "Turn your television on." And we saw the second tower fall. You don't remember that, Madeline? You're acting like you don't remember. It was there. It was on your television that I saw it. Amen. Because I didn't have a television. All right. It says, the great cities fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, amen, so there's a spiritual fall here too, came to remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Oh my goodness. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. What did we decide one time when we were talking about the weight of that talent? I think they could be as heavy as 50 pounds. This is a big chunk of ice falling from the earth. I don't know of any roof that would be able to withstand a blow like that coming from heaven. Amen. Coming from the sky. And men, here's the point I was trying to make. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Here's another verse, the fifth vial, okay? And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom, that's verse 10, was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues in pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So we see that they're blaming, the people of the earth are blaming this two witness company for their torment. And then we see, I just want to comment on this before I leave, verse 13, about the great earthquake. And it says, there were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. All right. So the great city fell, and it says, where is the verse that says that a tenth of the city fell. Yeah, here it is. In verse 13, there was that same hour a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. Now, you look that word tenth up in the Greek, it's something like dekas, okay? And in modern English, we would use the term the city was decimated. Have you ever heard that term? The city was decimated. Now, literally, the term decimated means only a tenth. But in our figurative speaking, when we say something was decimated, we say it was practically annihilated. Okay? So it has a meaning that goes beyond the tenth. Am I right, Sissy? You've heard that term, haven't you? Something was decimated. Yes. Okay. So I'm going to leave that. And I want to talk now about this company, this, we call it First Fruits Company, okay? The two witnesses. Is the two witness company and the First Fruits Company the same thing? Are these terms interchangeable? Are all these terms interchangeable? Amen? The sons of God, the man-child company. I want to look into this first fruits business here a little bit, because I believe this is what these people are. First of all, let me go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, okay? And we're talking about the 144,000, all right? So there's another term in Revelation. These are not all separate companies of people, brethren. God is going to have them all one great big company of people who are the bride of Christ, who are married to him, who are full of the fullness of God. So let's look at this verse here on the 144,000. And I'll just read from verse 1 through 4 so we get the full context. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. That's a spiritual number, brethren, that 144,000. It's 12 times 12, okay? And you know 12 is the number of fullness of governance and government order. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder, Oh my, wouldn't you love to hear that voice? Would you run from that voice if you heard it, like the children of Israel did? Or would we say that's the voice of God? Amen. And I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful worship music. This is heavenly music, brethren, the voice of harpers. Do the people in heaven have natural harps? No, I don't think so. You're not going to find these big wooden things with metal strings on them. This is going to be the voice of praise coming from heaven. It's going to be the most beautiful sound you have ever heard in your life. It is going to cause you to want to come before the Lord and just give him such praise and glory and tell him what an awesome God that he is. Because you will be a harper harping. Amen. Amen. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man, no natural man could learn that song. Natural man could not learn that song. Brethren, that isn't a song that we're going to know at this point in time. That's not going to be a song that Rita can play on her piano. Amen. It is too far above anything that we've got available to us. They learn a new song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. All right, so this is a redeemed people. They're going to know that song. And brethren, I believe it's before the final coming of Christ, this song is going to be known and heard by this 144,000 company, by this two witness company, by this first fruits company, amen? And they were not defiled with women. This is not natural women. There's nothing defiling about godly natural women. They are pure as you know, if they're righteous, they're pure before God. There's nothing wicked about that gender, amen? But it's harlot churches is what it means. They're not defiled with that kind of harlot system. Brethren, whoever's listening to this thing, get out of that harlot system. If it has traits like the harlot mother, amen, the mother of harlots, get away from it. Because then it's a daughter. It's the same thing, amen. For they are virgins, amen. See, we're talking about pure. The 10 virgins were all virgins, amen, not harlots, not just ordinary women of the world. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. All right, now the key of this 144,000 is that they are followers of the Lamb. When you see Jesus, when you see the Christ and you see him in the picture of a lamb, what does that mean? Why would he show? I mean, he can show up as a warrior riding on a great white horse with a great sword, you know, and sweeping across his enemies. But here he's appearing as a lamb. Why? Lamb means sacrificial. So these follow the lamb wherever the lamb goes. Where did the lamb go? The lamb went to where? To the cross. The lamb went to the cross. The lamb went and laid his life down. Now that's exactly what it said there in Revelation chapter 11 of the two witness company. And they lay their life down. Amen. But there's a resurrection after 3.5 days too, okay? Oh, by the way, yeah, here's the other thing I was thinking of. Monday, I believe it was that Rosh Hashanah? I believe I saw that on my calendar. And what is Rosh Hashanah? It's the beginning of the feasts of the seventh month. The Rosh Hashanah itself is the Feast of Trumpets. And if I'm not wrong, I have to review this again because I'm not a practicing Hebrew, but 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, we come to what? The Day of Atonement. And from then on, we go into what? 10 days to the, yeah. So sometime later this week, then we're going to have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And that was the day that the high priest went behind the veil and put the blood on the mercy seat. Amen. And then following that, it's still not over. There are more days of the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, in other words. And this whole feast, amen, is yet to be fulfilled. We have the fulfillment of Passover in the death of Christ. We have the fulfillment of the second major feast, which is Pentecost. If you are baptized and filled in the Holy Spirit, you are celebrating that feast now. Amen. And Zechariah is clearly says that the world will be forced to celebrate tabernacles. Amen. So Christ, his coming is going to be the fulfillment of that for us. All right, let me move on. All right. So it says these are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. So we don't just want to use these terms interchangeably without proving that they belong together. What is the first fruits? If you go to Exodus chapter 9, I believe you're going to find the first evidence of first fruit mentioned. All right, and that's going to be chapter 9, verse 31 and 32 in Exodus. And I'm going back, here we are, Exodus chapter 9. And we'll, 31 and 32, okay. So this is the plague, amen, during the plague. And this was the hail. Hail and fire mingled with hail, okay. This is Pharaoh called Moses, said, "I have sinned," all that, entreat the Lord. But the results here are given, verse 30, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. And the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not growing up." Now, brethren, you read the Bible and you find all these details. And if you're a novice, which I guess I still am to some extent, I keep saying to myself, why all those details? Why do I need to know what happened to barley and what happened to wheat and the hail? You know, just tell me there was a, no, it has a meaning. And the meaning here is barley represents first fruit. The barley was earlier than the wheat, okay? So because the barley was up and it was, it had the fruit, it was in the ear, okay? Therefore, it was smitten. But the wheat was not smitten because it hadn't come to that point yet. The hail did not damage the wheat. It was no more than if it was just grass growing out on your yard. Okay, so let me go back to Romans, and I want to pick up some verses about first fruit. We've got a lot to talk about here today, and I hope we can work our way through here. Romans chapter 8. This is one of our most famous chapters in Romans about end time. And where do I begin? Amen. Let's start in verse 18. I mean, it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Amen. All right. So suffering is not comparable to the goodness, the glory that God is going to give us. for the earnest expectation of the creature, that means creation, amen, waiteth, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? You see, this is another term, sons of God. This all ties together, brethren, amen. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, the sons of God are going to have something to do with that. Creation is going to be delivered into the liberty of the children of God. God could do that without us. Why is he involving us? Amen. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which, listen to this, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. God isn't going to forget our body, brethren, but it's going to be changed. Amen. So it says, it uses the term here, first fruits. We are a first fruits type. Now let me go to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over now. 1 Corinthians, we're going to chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. All right, if you want to talk about resurrection, we're going to see the first of the first fruit resurrection is Christ. But the term first fruit is going beyond just Christ. Now watch it here. For now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Christ himself, number one of first fruit, okay? And by the way, it is a plural word here. It is first fruits, a plural word. If it were just Christ, it would be first fruit, okay? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But listen to this. This is an interesting sentence. For every man in his own order. Every man in his own order. It didn't say Christ one order and then man that's another order. He said every man. So it implies that there are orders of men. Okay. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And I think I'll quit at that point. So let me just take you to this one verse in Acts, just a little verse here. And it's going to be Acts chapter 26. And I believe it's Paul preaching here. And it's Acts 26 verse 23. And it says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. All right, so there is Christ again, another witness, every man in his own order. Now, let me take you to James chapter 1, because we need all the witness that we can have here of what first fruit is. So, Brother James, chapter 1. And it'll be verse 18. And I'll just pick this one verse here. Of his own will begat he us How were you begotten into Christ? Did you sit one day and say, you know, I think I need to be begotten in Christ. I need to become a Christian. Well, you only did that if the Holy Spirit was working on you, like he did me when I was 10 years old. He got a hold of me one cold winter night, January 20, 1952. I was 10 years old, going on 11, I think, about that point. Maybe I was 11. But anyway, the Holy Spirit just began to tell me, and he began to make the point one after another. You're lost. You know what's going to happen? Continue like this, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to go to heaven, son. And then he started over, and he went through this three or four times. See, I was not begotten of my own flesh. And any one of you can look back. You were not begotten because you just decided one day it'd be a good idea. So he begat us with the word of truth. In other words, it was the word of God that was convicting you, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So there's James giving witness to it. And we saw the one in the book of Revelation. Amen. Revelation 14. They followed the Lamb. Let me read that verse again to you. That's verse 4. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb. Do you still want to follow the Lamb? Amen. You want resurrection power? Do you know how to get resurrection power? There has to be a resurrection. In order to have a resurrection, there has to be a death. So they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, let's go back to the barley being a type of first fruit. The verse I read in Genesis is the very first mention of the word barley in the whole Bible. So Larry was doing a little teaching one day in our fellowship some years ago, and he talked about the first mention, the principle of first mention. And I think it is a viable principle that the first time we find something mentioned, it's very significant. It has a very clear meaning that needs to be followed up. So go to Judges chapter 7, and we'll find the term first fruit is actually mentioned before that, because the tithes and the offerings and the things that the people were bringing before God, they were to bring the first fruit. And the first fruit had another meaning other than just barley. It had a meaning also that it was the best. It was the first. Amen. And, you know, God taking the firstborn sons of Egypt is another type of the first fruit. The firstborn sons of Egypt was the very best that Egypt had. I mean, it was their princes. It was the son of Pharaoh. It was the leaders, you know, the administrators of the government, the very finest that the world had to offer. And I believe that God is going to do a similar thing again as we come into the very end time, because the plague is going to take again, amen, the firstborn of Egypt. So we come into the book of Judges, chapter 7, and we find the Gideon 300 company. Now, here's another term that we have been using interchangeably with these other companies, with the first fruit company, with the 144,000, with the sons of God, the man-child company. Amen. Or maybe you can even say the wise virgin company. So Gideon was faced with a situation in which the Amalekites and the Midianites had come upon them. They were laying siege. They were ready to attack, and they were more than the children of Israel could imagine. They could not imagine how they could fight this great company of terrorists that were out there waiting to devour them. And these were ruthless people, by the way, that came against Israel. They were ruthless people. They were, I don't know, what shall I compare them to? The Taliban or something like that? ISIS group people? The ISIS-K, whatever. A ruthless people. It said they came like grasshoppers. And I remember doing a teaching on the type of what it meant to be grasshoppers. They simply came to devour. They came to plunder. They had no other purpose. They did not come to establish a colony, to take over the land, to set up some other kind of, nothing like that in mind. Simply coming to plunder and rob, and then go off and leave the place in shambles. That's all their purpose was. So Gideon was faced with this. And you know the story, how there were, 32,000 that came out and volunteered to be part of the army. And the Lord said to Gideon, there are too many, way too many. In the natural man, you would say, whoa, wait a minute. There's probably 100,000 of these enemies out there. And you say that 30,000 is too many. Here it is in verse 10 of chapter 8. It says, now Zeba, Zalmunna, and Kachor and their hosts with them were 15,000 men, all that were left, and all the hosts of the children of the east. And there fell 120,000 men who drew the sword. So, yes, there's a great company out there, far more than my 32,000. So Gideon was told to separate the company. Whoever is afraid, whoever doesn't believe, you're really not up to this warfare thing, you know? I don't like warfare. I want peace. I'm really afraid. Okay, no problem. Go on back home. Take it easy. Go back to your tent. Have a nice day. Get a glass of lemonade out and sit out in the shade. Well, okay, so now what's left? What was it, 3,000 left? No, there remained 10,000. So the company was cut now down to about a third of the original company, all right? And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Verse 4, bring them down to the water, and I will try them there for thee. And it shall be that to whom I say unto thee that this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So it says, so he brought down the people to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. In other words, they brought the water in their hand up to their mouth, and they drank it like that. The others did it the easy way. They just went down and quenched their thirst. They put their face right down on the water to drink the water. Now, in the natural realm, if you've got the water up to you, what kind of position are you in? You're watchful. You can see what's going on around you, okay? In other words, they were alert. They were watching. The others. Now, we're not designed like a cow or a horse, okay, where if we go down on our face to drink, our eyes are right down in the water. We can't see a thing. You know, a cow, a sheep, a horse, they've got eyes in the side of their head, one on each side, so they can still see while they're drinking. If the lion comes up, they see the lion coming. They can run right away and get away from it. So he's choosing those who will watch. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples in the garden. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So he's choosing, but it isn't just watching. He was testing them on how they took water. What does that mean? How they drink. By the way, at what fountains have you been drinking? Oh, dear. I think it's mostly sisters that I know, but I'm sure it's brothers that are doing that too. They're born again, they're saved, but they drink everywhere. They drink at all kinds of fountains. They drink all kinds of doctrines. There's a lady, and I know who she is. I'm not gonna say, but oh, I get the strangest emails from her. In a way, I'd like to just tell her, look, cut me off. Don't send me anything anymore. Except I'd like to, once in a while, I try to give her a little word and say, sister, where are you going with this? Drinking at every kind of fountain you can imagine. Drinking at these fountains of, oh, let's all go back and celebrate the old law, the Hebrew law. Oh, drinking here, drinking. We had another sister used to come to our fellowship. And she would come in and she had the strangest ideas and the strangest doctrines. I said, sister, where did you get that? Oh, I went over to thus and thus church, and this is what they were saying. I said, sister, you've got to make up your mind what kind of fountain you want to be drinking from, because you're getting very confused. You come with those drinking from that fountain, you come in here, and you want to drink of what we're giving you, and you don't know what to believe anymore. So you need to settle, what is the fountain of truth? Jesus said, I am the living water. If you're going to be drinking of everything else, you're not going to have life. I don't know what you're going to have, but you're not going to have the life of Christ. So they were tested. And not only were they tested in what they drank, but they were tested in how they drank it. So even as you drink from the word, even as you hear the word, you still need to have your eyes open, and you need to be saying, is what that brother saying, is it really true? Is what he's saying lining up with the word of God? Is he proving his point, or is he twisting the thing a little bit so that it conforms to some of his favorite doctrines, some fleshy doctrines, some doctrines intoxicating doctrines that make you feel good, but it's not true. Okay, so He got them down to 300. All right, now, what does all this have to do with first fruit and barley? You say, Brother Mark, you made the point. There's only 300. Bring in the barley now, Brother Mark. All right, let's bring in the barley. Let's go over here to verse 31, I believe it is. And no, I'm in the wrong place. It's verse 12. Now we're going to go back to the Midianites again. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east. By the way, the Midianites and the Amalekites were all relations to them. They were all related to the Hebrew people. Amalek was the son of Esau's firstborn, I believe it was. Yeah, they're all related. The Midianites, Midian was one of the sons of Abraham and Keturah. Why does God give all these details of who these people are? So that we would know. In the natural realm, these were kindred. These are cousins, you could say. Oh, fifth, sixth, seventh, whatever. They were still cousins. Amen. And they took this cousinhood quite serious, these people of the Mideast. This is serious. Even if you're eighth cousin, yeah, you're my brother, you know. So it says, and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers. And you know, he's not using that term grasshoppers just idle. He could have said ants. No. He used the term grasshoppers, okay? Because of the way grasshoppers devour and just leave nothing left when they're gone. This is a plague of locusts again, amen? But it was a spiritual plague of human beings in that spirit coming to eat everything and then go off. Grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as by the sand of the sea for multitude. And when Gideon came, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. What was the dream? A cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto the tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned, and the tent lay among. In other words, the barley cake, that little least worthy of all the breads in the eyes of men, came and smote Midian. It smote the tent. It blew the tent over, knocked it down, decimated it. Amen. And his fellow answered. Here's his fellow is interpreting the dream now. See, God is using a Midianite here as a prophet to speak to, well, he's not really a prophet, but he's giving him a prophetic word to speak to Gideon. And the fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. Why were these people in fear of the sword of Gideon? How did they get that word? So in other words, he's representing all of the enemies of God. They really have a fear of what could happen if the sons of God ever got in a position where they could bring in righteousness upon the whole earth. I believe deep down in the heart of the unrighteous populations, there is a real fear of God. Why do the Muslims hate the people of the book? Why do they hate the Jews and the Christians so vehemently? More so than they hate the Hindus and the Buddhists and that. No. Why? Because there's something in the devil that knows that this is going to be the source of his destruction when the end comes. The devil knows that. And he's put that fear down into his people. Amen. This fellow answered and said, this is nothing but the sword of Gideon, the son of Josiah, the man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto your hand the host of Midian. Amen. So barley cake. Oh, let's go to Ruth. We got a few more here yet before we finish. Ruth chapter 1. I'm just going to pick them out. Barley is mentioned so many times in the book of Ruth that I have to, you know, I've read the book of Ruth and I go, okay, barley. But now there's a meaning. Now that we have the barley being a type of first fruit, let's see where barley comes in the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, verse 22. I just underlined every one of the words here that said barley. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Amen. And Moab is one of the sons of Lot. Okay. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So Ruth comes on scene. What is Ruth a type of now? Ruth is the type of the bride. Amen. Boaz is a type of Christ. So the bride, can we translate that to who we are? The bride is coming on the scene from Moab, amen, just at the time of the first fruit harvest of barley. Amen. Amen. I know there's other first fruits too, but let's focus on barley here. All right. So now her mother-in-law is sending her out into the fields. She's out in the fields. And in chapter 2, verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was an epoch of barley. So she was a first partaker of the first fruit, barley. It's a type. Amen. So let's move on. We come to verse 23. Let's go to 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Okay, so there's other maidens that are here with the bride. Okay, so stay with them, stay with that group. And she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz. Okay, maybe these are foolish virgins, I don't know, but stay with them for now. Okay, glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So the wheat harvest is going to follow the barley harvest, but the barley is the first fruit. So now she went out into this, now verse chapter 3, verse 2. Now is not Boaz of our kindred? See, he's a kindred redeemer. Amen. With whom maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So he's winnowing barley now. Okay, he's thrashing barley. Wash thyself therefore, amen, and anoint thyself. Put on thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So what is the position of the bride here insofar as Christ? It's at his feet. Uncover his feet. Amen? It's a place of submission. Thank you, Rita. Yes, amen. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. Now go down here to verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was, the word, it says afraid, but it doesn't mean afraid. It means that he was startled. Okay? And turned himself, and behold, the woman lay at his feet. Amen. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Handmaid again is a submissive term. Amen. Spread therefore the skirt of thy over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. You know, if the Lord spreads his mantle over us, what do we have? We have his anointing upon us. He's taken us in. He's claimed us. He's laid a claim upon his bride. There's coming a time when the master of the house is going to be stirred. He's going to rise up. And when will it be? It will be at midnight. Amen. And at midnight, a cry was made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. See, midnight is a spiritual word here. Go ye out to meet him. So here's the barley. It's happening at the time of the first fruit of barley again. And one more verse here is verse 15. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley. 6 is the measure of man. Amen. 6 measures of barley. And he laid it on her, and she went into the city. Okay, she went. More references to barley here. Let me find one that I had never noticed before until I went looking for it. It's in John chapter 6. How many of you know the story of the little boy that had the five loaves? Five loaves and two, and was it five loaves and two fishes? When you hear that story, do they just say five loaves? That's all I ever heard. Five loaves and two fishes. Oh, you heard more, didn't you? Well, they're supposed to say five barley loaves. Amen. So let's look at this. This is interesting. Chapter 6 of John, verse 9. You know what's happening here. He's feeding 5,000. And let me look at verse 9. So Jesus is telling the disciples that they need to feed these people. And Philip is counting the money. And he said, we don't have but 200 penny worth here of bread is not sufficient that everyone would might even take a little bit. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. Amen. Do we have a lad in our group today? Cody, do we have a lad here? A lad is a boy. Amen. There is a lad here that has five barley loaves. He brought his lunch. The lad bought five barley. Boy, he brought a pretty good lunch, though, didn't he? He was planning to stay for several days, I suppose. This boy wanted to hear Jesus. Amen. You know, as a boy, you can really have a desire for God. I had that desire when I was 10 years old. Cody found the Lord when he came here from Dubuque. He said, I want to be saved. I want my soul covered by Jesus. Amen. Five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they amongst them? Why does he bother to give the number? In the natural, what does it matter whether he had three or four or seven or nine, whatever? Because these numbers mean something. What is five? What is five? I think five is the number of ministry. And Jesus said, you will be bread to feed the hungry. Breaking bread. What is breaking? Breaking your life up. Sharing your sorrow. Sharing your tribulation. Sharing your testimony of what God did for you when you thought you were dead and he revived you. When you were in trouble. Amen. And when they were coming after you and they were threatening to sue you and the lawyer was coming and the policeman was coming, whatever, you were innocent. Amen. But God delivered you. He showed you his great mercy and his might in the face of the enemy. Amen. So five and two. What is the two? Two witnesses. Amen. All right, now. That isn't all. It isn't over. Let me go on and make the men sit down. Okay. And Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down and likewise of the fishes as much as they would, as much as everybody wanted. And they were filled. Isn't this what the infilling of the Holy Spirit is supposed to do? It's supposed to fill you, not just touch you a little bit. Amen. And he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Nothing be lost. God does not want anything of his word to be lost, brethren. Gather it up. I find that interesting. Why not just tell everybody, take home whatever is left. You're going to need it at home, you know. Go. No, he said, gather it back. Bring it back. Let's not leave it out there. You never know what's going to happen to it. Bring it back. He says, and therefore they gathered them together and filled how many? 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which remained over above them that had eaten. Now, he didn't say he gathered pieces of fish. Says he gathered of the 5 barley loaves. Yeah, fish can rot. Fish get stinky after a while, but not the barley loaves. Okay, so 5 was spread out to a group of how many? 5,000, and the return was 12. And again, what is 12? 12 is the number of the fullness of government order. So the fivefold ministry and the 12 apostles, 12. I just never noticed that before until I went looking for it. Okay, one more reference here. Did we read already from Revelation chapter 6? I have a little verse here in Revelation chapter 6, and it's going to be verse 5 and 6. This is the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny." A penny is a day's wages, by the way. It's a denarius. "A measure of wheat for one day's pay, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So the barley is very available. 3. Amen. 3. And don't hurt the oil and the wine. The oil. The wise virgins had the oil. Don't hurt that oil. Amen. The wine, the joy, the rejoicing, the fullness. Amen. Don't hurt it. Don't touch it. When God gives a commandment like that, it can't be touched. It doesn't matter. The black horse is going out. The black horse is not a good horse, by the way. It's not a good spirit. It's a spirit. He said there was a balance, a pair of balances. He's weighing, he's judging the balance. Which way will the balance tip? Hallelujah. Let me just comment on one more thing. In the early part of our word today, we're just a little over an hour, but I'm going to wind it up here in a minute. We talked about the resurrection, the first fruits, the first resurrection. We read the verse, "Every man in his order." By the way, how many resurrections are there? How many resurrections since Jesus, count him the first, okay? How many resurrections can you find in the Bible after Jesus? Jesus being number one. How many can you find? It says each man in his order. Are you thinking there's only 2? There's only Jesus and then the great general resurrection when he comes? No, come on. We've already seen. Yes. Rita's mentioning another one. So let's.
There was a little girl.
Well, that wasn't a general resurrection. There were individual resurrections. We won't count them. All right. Let me just the verse that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus, the first fruits. We read that already. Now let me read Matthew 27. We're going to find another resurrection here. And I'll bet you forgot about this one in Matthew 27 because people don't preach about it very often. No, these are resurrections, not individual resurrection. Not Lazarus. We won't even count Lazarus. Okay, it has to be after Jesus was the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit, then after that. Okay. So Matthew 27, verse 51. It says, and behold, I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew, here we go, verse 51. Okay, yes. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Notice what direction it went. It started at the top, the hand of God. Amen. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Amen. And the graves were open, and many bodies of saints which slept arose. Saints. See, there were saints already in this time. People that believed in Jesus. Amen. Now, if Lazarus hadn't been resurrected, he would be coming up right now. Amen. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, after Jesus, the first fruits. See, this is another first fruit company of type. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So there's number two. Okay, now we read the two witness company. And I'll just read that verse again for you, verses 11 and 12. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So that's number three. Now, go to Revelation chapter 20. And by the way, before I go there, let me just take you to John while we're in the Gospels. John chapter 5, because Jesus said this was going to happen. John chapter 5, and he's talking about two other resurrections. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now he's talking spiritual life here too. Dead into sin. Hear the word, come alive. A living soul, a living spirit in you again. Amen. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. There's resurrection number four, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Revelation chapter 20 explains this a little bit, and I don't have time to go through the whole of that, but let's take a couple verses. In the beginning, we have verse 4 to 6, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are martyrs, amen, and for the word of God, and the word of God, okay, and which had not worshipped the beast, all right, that includes others, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads. Maybe these are not all martyrs, okay, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, all right? So this is a first before that final resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death. See, there's a second death coming too. After natural death, there's coming a spiritual death, which is a very permanent death. The second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, now the final one here in verse 12. This is at the great white throne. Amen. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. See, it's either the book or the books. If you're in the book of life, you're not judged according to your deeds, which are in the books. By which measure do you want to be judged in the final judgment? All I want is my name in the book. Amen. Then nothing else counts. Nothing that's in the books. That's all covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Moses knew about that book, you know. Moses knew. He said, Lord, blot my name out of the book. How did Moses know about that book? No, the Lord said, no, we can't do that. You're not going to lose your salvation, Moses. Amen. So he says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, amen, were cast into the lake of fire. Hades was cast into Gehenna. Amen. This is the second death. All right, I'm finished with what I have to share. God bless you. I'd like to hear whatever God has given to any of you. Yes, Larry.
It's called the common man's bread. Okay? Unlike the wheat, you know, barley was considered to be of the common people.
Yes.
So I guess that speaks of God calling the calling of God, the First Fruits Company. It's not just for the big guys on top, the big ministries.
Mm-hmm.
It's the common folks that are sitting in the pews that are worshiping God. I always think of who are going to be the most worthy, the most honored. It's not necessarily the big people in the pew in the pulpit, but it's the little common folks that are out there that God sees their heart, and they become those of the First Fruits Company.
Amen. You're unmuted.
Yeah, I had one little comment to make. Back to the when it talked about these are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And if we think about virgins the way we know it, I don't think there'd be too many people there. And to me, spiritually speaking, a virgin, spiritually speaking, is someone that's not having intercourse with the world.
Amen. Yes.
I was very blessed by this. It is so many things that we are looking at, and your vision about the five breads and the two fishes was really good, because that is what I have been seeing too, that this is a ministering of the first fruit company and the two witnesses. And it's a blessing to see that when they collect all the bread together, they didn't collect the fishes. It means that the ministry of the two witnesses will remain in the people. And that is the end time ministry that is coming forth. It will remain in the people when it comes forth. It is so great. I just want to jump when I think about this. But what I really is blessed about is that when you look at the barley, when did the barley harvest come up? And it come up about Passover. It was a seed that was put in the ground, and it stay in the ground over the whole winter, covered with ice and everything. And it came up in a Passover. It is the strongest seed that you can put in ground. It grows almost everywhere. And because it comes up about Passover, it speaks about the harvest that have to come forth in our life through the Passover. And when you see that he is measured in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, he is measured three measured barley for penny. It means that the Passover is in a three different place. It is a crucifixion. It is death. And it is a resurrection. And he is measuring in the chapter 6 in Revelation, he is measuring if these things have come forth in our life. And he gave one penny for it, and he measured one measure of wheat for a penny. And wheat came up about the Pentecostal, and the grape was the last harvest. It came up in a time of Feast of Tabernacle. So there is a three feast, but there is also a three harvest. And this harvest is coming forth in our life. We grow, come forth in the harvest of barley. We come forth in the harvest of wheat and the harvest of grapes. And it blessed me quite much really to go through this chapter when you were sharing about Ruth when she was in the time of barley. And for me, it speaks about the first fruit company. It speaks about the blood of Christ. And all things that he went through, his resurrection and ministry. But it's also really touched me about when you were sharing about in chapter 14 in Revelation about the people that were standing in the mountain with a lamb, and there was a number 144,000. And we know that the overcomers, that is in the chapter 15, they say that they are singing the song of Moses, and they are singing the song of the Lamb. And when we look at the people that was following the Lamb, they were 144,000. They were a part of the song of the Lamb. But when we look at the song of Moses, I see also this number, 144,000, in the Song of Moses. Because God said to Abraham, you are going to be in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And 1 year, prophet year in her, with God is 360 days. And if you take 360 and multiply it with 400, you got 144,000. You got the same number. So this, the overcomer, they are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. So I really love this teaching. I love this things about the barley. And it was very quickening my spirit. So I bless you, brother.
God bless you, Brother Mark, and we thank the Lord for the word. And just something similar to what Brother Daniel was saying about the five valley loads. In fact, I mean, I will have to be very, very conscious these days. Whenever I will talk about the loads, I will not be talking about loads anymore, but valley loads indeed. And indeed, I mean, it was so clear that yes, indeed, this this ministry is like talking about the first fruit, and that God is going to depend on in feeding the crowd, you know, and that he will use. And what was so very interesting is the fact that these loaves, you know, were in the hands of the child, right? That actually gave up, you know. I mean, when other people could not. And he gave that up, and the Lord blessed it, and they were able to feed more than 5,000 people. And which really talks about us first fruits. I pray that we'll be part of it, and that I mean, God is expecting to feed the rest, to give it, like this song says, will you be broken like bread, you know, for upon the altar for me. You know, to feed the hungry, to feed them, you know, the people that are around us. You know, I believe that the Lord is really depending on us. He's looking at us. I mean, thinking that yes, indeed, we will be. We have to do that. That is a ministry, and of course, that needs a blessing of the Lord because He blessed it, right? That something that was so small, right, was able to feed. More than 5,000. So it was so clear. It was not, the bread were just five, loaves were just five, right? And meaning they could not do it by themselves. But of course, it's the Lord that will do it, right? And what was clear was that they made it available unto the Lord, right? And He did it. You know, just in the same way that He asked the people to fill the six pots, right, and the six vessels with water, right? And of course, the vessel, I mean, six is also talking about the number of man. And so the Lord is saying, fill yourself with the word, fill yourself with this, and then He will convert it. And of course, will serve, you know, others around us, you know. So it's like, I just believe that this is exactly what the Lord is saying and what the Lord is doing. And about your 5 years thing, and I just believe that it is really true, you know. But of course, I believe that there is some kind of tribulation that will bring forth that's out, you know. And I just believe that the church must be ready to go through, to know that yes, indeed, we are going to hold on, because there is going to be a change, you know, because the fire is, you know, it's an instrument of change. So we are going to go through the fire. We will not be burnt, you know, but God will do something new, you know. And it is a glorious thing to be part of what the Lord is going to do at this time. And I just believe that we just need to hold on, just to press on, you know. And another thing is, like, you know, talking about the lad, you know, to be as children, like to be like children, you know. I mean, that we can easily forgive one another, you know, and we can just have that heart of children to move on with the Lord, you know, and to follow Him, you know, you know, as, you know, without doubt, and to trust in Him, you know. At times, you know, I am even surprised the way my son will trust in me. You know, whenever I say something, he believes, and straight away that's it. You know, yeah. So you know, so I mean, I just believe that it's a time of trust in God. It's a time of just, you know, we are just assured that yes, He will do it. He has said it. He will do it. And Lord, we know that He will do it. You are my Father, and that's all. You know, amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to turn the recorder off. And